Morning, everyone. Really good to be with you in worship this morning. Thanks, Nan, for reading God's word for us. Let me just open us up in prayer. Father, we've heard the words, we are called to worship by the words from Psalm 113 this morning. Who is like the Lord seated on high, who looks down on the poor? And we want to tell you, God, that there is not a single area of our lives or of our world where we do not need you to look down upon us. God, we pray that you would look down upon John and Melissa Crabtree and John's mom, Debbie, who is now entering hospice. Lord, have mercy and provide comfort. God, look down upon Michael Burgess. We are grateful that he's out of the hospital and here worshiping with us this morning. We pray that you would provide healing and that you would be present to him and his family. Look down upon Dan Ozinga and his family. Lord, we grieve the recent death of his grandfather and the recent diagnosis of his mother with stage 4 cancer. Lord, have mercy and heal. Lord, look down upon the families whose loved ones were killed this past week in Atlanta. Look down upon the communities hurt by this. Look down upon the Asian American community, Lord. Have mercy and heal. Lord, there is not a square inch of our lives or creation where we do not need you to look down and have mercy. I pray this morning that you would, for each one of us, speak to us by your word, pointing our eyes to the living word, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you at the right hand with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are working our way during the season of Lent through commandments number 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments. So these are the love your neighbor commandments. And each one of these puts its finger on one particular way by which we relate to other people. So commandment 5, I think, is family. 6 is power. 7 is sex. Commandment 8 is possessions. And commandment 9, what we're looking at today, is words. It reads in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is going to come from Exodus 23, and I want our sermon to be structured around that as we think about this commandment. There are particular verses in Exodus 23 that seem to be applying that ninth commandment, do not bear false witness. These chapters right after the Ten Commandments are what's called the Book of the Covenant. And a lot of it is just filled with case law, very particular examples of how the Ten Commandments get applied to the daily life of ancient Israel. So we're going to look at a few of those verses together. And I want to say before we read that my hope for all of us in doing that is that God would show us the beauty of his law, that we, when seeing this, would be struck. You know, when you see something beautiful and you're just struck by it, that we would be struck by the beauty of his law, and that he would also give us hope that it is this beautiful law that he, by his Holy Spirit, is at work to write on our very own hearts and in our lives. So I'm reading from Exodus 23. I'm going to start in verse 1. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Skipping down to verse 6, you shall not pervert the justice due your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. This is God's word given to us for our good. The ninth commandment most directly addresses those situations that take place in a court of law. It's saying, do not bear false witness in a court of law. I think it easily applies, even as we read these verses, to not only ancient Israel's courts of law, but also to our modern courts of law, right? We have new types of evidence that wasn't available back then, things that might seemingly be more objective, like video footage and DNA evidence. And yet, the reality is that we still rely on human testimony to make sense of even that seemingly more objective evidence. Human judgment in this world, even in a legal setting, hinges on human testimony. And so the commandment is telling us, bear true testimony, not false testimony. The particular verses we just read in Exodus 23 speak to the importance of bearing this true testimony. And I want to make three observations from these verses, things that we can learn from them. So the first is this, that the verses warn about social pressure and financial pressure that can be on us to bear false witness. So for example, in verses 1 and 2, it talks about joining hands with the wicked man, with siding with the many. It's presenting this picture that bearing false witness isn't just an individual act we make, but it's often joining a social movement. There is social pressure to bear false witness. Later on in verse 8, it talks about a bribe being offered, right? If just regular social pressure doesn't do the job, often those who want false witness to be borne will offer bribes. And it warns us that a bribe blinds the clear-sighted. It subverts the cause of those who are in the right. I think films, like when I was reading this, I thought of films like Aaron Brockovich, if you've seen that, or Just Mercy, two films I highly recommend. And one reason is because these films, based on true stories, show us the power of social and financial pressure to pervert testimony, to push people to bear false testimony, to bear false witness. You see, when truth threatens someone who has power, they will often try to use their power on witnesses that they would stretch the truth in their favor. Well, this is telling us that when you feel social pressure exerted on you, that it can be hard to tell the truth. That's a reality I think all of us know. When that kind of pressure is on us, social or financial, it can be hard to bear true testimony. A second observation from these verses. Verse 3 might surprise us. Don't be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. I think it might be surprising because Scripture so often is telling us that God is on the side of the poor, right? Even our call to worship this morning, Psalm 113, God is the one who goes after defending the poor, and he calls his people to be advocates for the poor. Well, what's interesting also, I think, is verse 6. It gives us some of that flavor of God going after defense of the poor. He says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the poor in his lawsuit." I think taking verses 6 and 3 in conjunction, the point seems to be this: pursue justice for the poor. Make sure that they have a fair hearing. Poor often will not, their voice will often not be heard, so make sure that the voice of the poor is heard. But know also that justice for the poor, as with anyone, cannot be achieved untruthfully. You see, even if the cause is a good cause, to defend that cause by untruth is to go after injustice. A third observation from these verses, notice the reason these verses give not to bear false witness. It doesn't name that this is a sort of personal moral code violation to tell a lie. There are other parts of Scripture that go after that, but here it doesn't address that. Rather, it says that in the context of the court, to bear false witness leads to injustice. In other words, lives and livelihoods are on the line. So don't bear false witness because it ends up hurting people. Now, if hearing that false witness in the setting of the court hurts people, it's not hard to make the jump to seeing how bearing false witness in the setting of everyday life also hurts people. If someone says to a neighbor of theirs that, you know, so-and-so down the block, They're untrustworthy. It will be very hard for the neighbor who's heard that not to start treating that other person they've been told is untrustworthy differently. It will also be very hard for that testimony of that person not to spread around the block. The word "a false testimony born" can change the way a whole block relates to a neighbor. We heard in James 3, which Nan read for us, our words are like the rudder of a ship. They're so small, right? If you think of a huge ship and a small rudder, the rudder is so small, but the rudder has power to turn an entire ship. Our words have power to change the way an entire block relate to someone. That's how powerful our words are. And friends, when I think about the power that our words have, when I think about the power that human testimony has, the real effect it can have on people, when I think about the trial of Derek Chauvin going on right now in Minneapolis, who's being faced with murder charges for George Floyd, when I think about all the other trials going on every day across our land and inner city, ones most of which I don't even know anything about, and how all of these hinge on human testimony, you know, it first makes me think this, like, Lord Jesus, come. It makes me long for the one, the only one who can actually see reality for what it is. The only one who can call it as it is, see it as it is, and judge rightly with justice and mercy. It makes me long for him to come and just take care of all of it, because our pitiful efforts fall far short of true justice. The second thing it makes me do when I think about the power that our words and our testimony has is to wonder why in the first place God endued us with such power. Why is it that something we say can have real effect, can put someone else's life on the line? Why is it that we have that power? Well, friends, the reality is that we are, by God's design, witness bearers. We cannot not bear witness. Think about, let's say you bite into an amazing burger, or if that's not your thing, whatever your thing is, an amazing seitan salad. What is it after you bite into that amazing food that you want to do? Say something about it, right? If you are by yourself, right, you probably are like, whoa, wow, that was good. If you're with someone else, or if you're not, maybe you tweet or Instagram about it or something. This is amazing, right? Our experiences, we by design are made to declare testimony about the things we experience in this world. If you have a bad day, what's one of the first things you want to do about that? Tell someone. By our nature, we are designed to want to put words to our experience. It's part of how we make sense of reality. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man Seeking for Meaning, talks about that we are meaning-making machines, that we are constantly seeking to make meaning, and the way we do that is to put words onto reality as we experience it, to bear testimony about it. We constantly are bearing testimony, if not to other people, at least to ourselves in our own minds. Well, the ninth commandment is, as with all these commandments, graciously interrupting us and saying, when you bear testimony, when you put words to the world, do the hard work of making them true words. Bear true testimony. So let's think practically about how we do that. I think what we need to live out the ninth commandment is wisdom. The biblical category of wisdom is probably the most helpful one for living out this commandment. And I want to close with giving us three ways in which we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit given to us to live out the ninth commandment. The first is this: knowing when to keep silent. Exodus 23 talks about the social pressure that we face and the financial pressure that we face, and given also the internal pressure that we can face of wanting ourselves to be seen in a certain light, all those pressures add up to the reality that there is great temptation for us to bear false witness. It is hard for us to bear true witness, in fact. And because of that, it's sometimes better if we just keep our mouths shut. Technology, like social media, means that it has never been easier for us to amplify our witness. We can put words to something and send it around the world. Our witness can be so easily published. We can see a headline that we like. Maybe this headline for us captures the right thing we all need to be thinking. It's so easy to just share that headline, perhaps without investigating the veracity of all the claims that it is making, right? Even if the cause is the just one, if it's making the cause by unjust, untrue claims, it is in pursuit of injustice. So sometimes the right decision might be just to not share the headline, to keep our mouths shut, and to know when to be silent. Friends, it is a holy thing to speak a word. It's one of the most profound ways God has made us to reflect him. There's no other creature he's given words to. But when God made us, he gave us words. And it's a holy thing to use them. And sometimes the best thing for us to do with that holy ability is to refrain from using it. Lord, help us to take to heart Proverbs 17, that whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Holy Spirit, teach us to pray the prayer of Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. A second area in which we need wisdom in living out the ninth commandment is this, in knowing when to speak the truth with care. So as wise as silence is, there are times when justice and mercy demand that we bear true testimony. Obviously, if there is a court case going on and you saw something, if you have testimony to bear, there is something you know that is relevant to the case, you have to speak up. You have to bear true testimony. Last October, I think most of you know, when James and I were mugged and assaulted with a weapon by these two guys. When police the next day caught two suspects they thought had done it, they invited us to what? To come and bear testimony, to come and identify those guys, to look at them and say, are these the ones we saw did it? We were called to bear testimony. As soon as Cindy, my wife, heard that that was a possibility, she said, you have to do it. It's your civic duty. I was, you know, weighing out the complexity of the situation, but it was clear to Cindy, if you have something to contribute to this case, some testimony to bear, you have to do it for the sake of justice, for the sake of others also not being hurt. If we have something to say that will make a positive difference in a case, we have to say it. I think also in situations, even when there is not a legal case, when we have seen that someone or seen that some group of people are being harmed, we are obligated to speak. Not to speak makes us complicit in the harm. It is sometimes easier, and I don't think we often do this intentionally, but even unintentionally, it is sometimes easier to be blind to the harm that others are undergoing. Well, the ninth commandment would call us out to see what needs to be seen and to put words to it, to bear true testimony. In a much grander way, Christ calls his church, all his church, to bear testimony to the gospel of his kingdom. Right? Christians are called to speak the good news about the truth in love to one another and to neighbor, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. Our testimony to one another is one of the very things that God actually uses to make real the reality of his kingdom to our hearts. It's crazy, again, I'm baffled by the fact that God would use our human testimony, our words to one another, to actually do the work of making real his kingdom to us. But he does that. I'm sure those of you who are Christian, was it not the words of other people that God has used to bring you to faith in Christ? And to keep you in faith in Christ, friends, we are called to put words to the reality of Jesus' grace to us in the gospel. As Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. One of the most beautiful things that God gives us to do is to speak the truth of his kingdom, to bear witness to that greatest reality that has come into our world and is making all things new. So I've talked about the wisdom we need from the Holy Spirit to know when to keep silent, the wisdom we need to know when to make space, or sorry, to know when to speak the truth for others. And I think finally we need wisdom to know when to make space for the testimony of others. Sometimes it is not our testimony, but the testimony of another that most needs to be heard. The reality is that it is often the testimony of that most needs to be heard is the one whose voice is not being heard. This is often the case with the poor, with the one who is being hurt, that their testimony is the one that most needs to be heard and is not being heard. Seung-Chung Ra, who's a professor at North Park University, has written this really great book on lament. It's a study on the five chapters of Lamentation, but he's applying it to the practice of lament in our setting. And one of the things he says in this book is that the church is to be the place where the long buried stories of suffering can be set free. The church is to be the place where the long buried stories of suffering can be set free. That the testimonies of those who have been hurt by their own sin and been hurt by the sin of others, the testimonies of children and elderly, the testimonies of women and people of color, the testimonies of the one who is weary and heavy laden, that these are to be set free in the church. That the church is to make space to hear the human story in all of its various facets. A number of us at Boulevard are currently taking this course. It's a diversity, equity, inclusion course that we're taking. And basically, one of the big reasons we're taking it is to find ways to help make Boulevard a place where the full diversity of people in our broader community are welcomed. We're still just, I think, three classes in. But I think that one of the things that I am learning in this course, and I say I think because we're not done and we'll see what I end up learning by the end. I'm sure there's many more things for me to learn. But one of the things that I think I am learning from this course is that so much of that work is about the hard work of making space for the testimonies of others. Learning to hear and accept, not pick apart, not squeeze into my mold, but really genuinely hear and accept the testimonies that others tell about life as they experience. The church is to be a place where those stories are welcome. As I think about what hinders us in doing that, and in general, what hinders us in keeping the ninth commandment, what hinders us in bearing true testimony and in hearing the true testimony of others, I think it's this, that we are so often scared of the truth. If we weren't scared of the truth, I think it would be all the time in every way, all truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? The truth would be easy. We wouldn't feel the need to, as we're telling stories about ourselves, slightly twist it so that we sound a little bit better. We wouldn't feel the need to make that snap judgment of a neighbor to another. We wouldn't feel the need to not speak up when we should. There is something in us that is scared of the truth. And I would say for good reason. Because the truth, the realities in our world are so often beyond what we can handle. The reality, the truth of my own sin, the sin in my little pinky is beyond what I myself can handle. The sin of our society, the fallenness of our church, the truth about our world is beyond what we can handle. Well, friends, it's because of Jesus' testimony that we do not need to be scared of the truth. The Gospel of John is a great book to study this topic of testimony, of truth-telling, of witness. That's one of the big themes in the Gospel of John. In John 2, we're told that Jesus is the only person who's been in this world who actually didn't need to hear testimony about this world. Why? Because he already knew it. We're told he knows exactly what we're like. And for that reason, he didn't entrust himself to us. He knows exactly who we are. The woman, a couple chapters later in John 4, the woman at the well, she says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." When she encounters Jesus, she's encountering someone who already knows the true testimony about who she is. And the thing about it is, that for her is not a scary thing. That it for her is the gospel. It is good that this man knows the true testimony about who he is. Why? Because he himself is the truth. And he himself is the truth who lays down his life to bring false verdict on himself and not others, to extend mercy and living water and eternal bread, eternal life to all who would trust in him. He's the one who lays down his life under what? Well, under false human testimony. Jesus is crucified that injustice hinges on false testimony, on the breaking of the ninth commandment. He, the truth himself, takes that false testimony on himself and dies at its hands that he could set free all of us, that he could take all of our testimonies, all the messy stories of our world marred by sin and lie, and incorporate it into his one true story, that he could redeem all the testimonies that the church is to be a place for and write those testimonies into his own testimony that he bears, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he will be the one who in the end brings justice and has mercy. Friends, this gives us reason to lean into that ninth commandment. Because every time we tell the truth about the world, every time we bear true testimony, it is an act of trusting in Jesus, ultimately. It is saying, this truth, I acknowledge it. I acknowledge the truth about myself. I acknowledge it about neighbor. It is beyond what we can handle. I'm not going to manipulate the truth into something I can handle. I'm not going to manipulate the truth in a way to try to handle something. But no, I'm just going to tell the truth, trusting that you, Jesus, are the judge who can take care of all this. We pray it in his name. Amen.